take your seats. I know it's just the presence of the Lord. So I tell you what, sometimes it's kind of hard to stand in the presence of the Lord, you know.
Right.
You get nervous. The more he comes in, the more nervous you get in yourself. And I tell you, but you love it.
Amen.
Amen. You just love it. So, you know, I was singing that song a while ago. All of the words of these songs from this morning just seem so vivid to me. And I guess that's just what the anointing of the Lord does. But you know what? We need to remember, he alone is God.
That's right.
There's no entity on this earth that is God other than him. Amen. Not your government, not COVID-19, none of these other things is God. He's God alone. And we're gathered here today in his name. And so, we just thank the Lord for his goodness. You know, the world needs to see him.
That's right.
They don't need just for us to tell them about him. They need to see him.
That's right.
That's one thing that'll get the job done. Amen. And so, may the Lord just richly bless us this morning, each one of you as you're here, and as we get into the Word, may he just have his way. I told him, I always tell him this, but Lord, you have the freedom to do whatever you want to do this morning. And so let's go ahead and open our Bibles, Matthew chapter 10. I thank the Lord for Sister Vicki's dedication to keep putting all the scriptures in each week, and sometimes there's a lot of them. I've done that before. I know what it's like to rush around and get all that stuff in her hand. And so, may the Lord bless her for it. Matthew chapter 10, verse 40 through 42, I believe. He that receiveth you, receiveth me, Jesus speaking. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of the least little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. And we want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 and 21. We really love the Lord this morning. He's what makes all the difference. I wouldn't know what to do in this world today without him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Amen. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, and we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then I want to run more scripture, Revelation chapter 22, verse 16 and 17. Two more scriptures. Revelation 22, verse 16 and 17. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we approach you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, we're thankful, Lord, for this opportunity to be together, those that we love and like precious faith. The place is sanctified for your presence in the time that we just have gathered here. And we're asking, God, that you would just speak to our hearts this morning, that you would be in the midst of this service. We know you're here. We give honor to you. We just give you liberty to just say and do what you want to do this morning, Lord. We're your people. We're your sheep. We surrender to you. We ask, God, that you would just bless every heart, each person that's here in divine presence, each one that will be listening, streaming, perhaps listening later. We just ask, God, that you would go to them. You are the author of life, and you are the giver of every good gift. And so we just appeal all of our circumstances to you this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning. I'm going to title this, The Voice of God in These Last Days. And The Voice of God in These Last Days. I have a little quote I wanted to read first to you. This is a sermon called The End Time Sign Seed. I just thought it was neat what Brother Rim said here. He says, I'd like maybe, if the Lord be willing, sometime where we could come by for a season of services and get with this fine pastor and others here and get a meeting set up for 4 or 5 nights where we could sufficiently advise it, get all the churches together, because you know, we need one another right now more than we ever did in all the history of the world is right now. Royal believers, real royal believers, we need each other. I thought that was really nice. We need each other more now than ever any other time in the history of this world. And I believe that. So may the Lord richly bless these things that we're going to speak on this morning. You know, I begin to wonder, we talk about the bride of Christ, and we talk about, you know, the different things that God has committed to us. And I begin to wonder, you know, what is the difference? What is the difference? Because we know there is a church, and then there is the bride of Christ. And, you know, there's wise and foolish virgins. And so there's so many things we could say about that, but just wondering and saying, you know, what is the difference? They all claim to be the one that Christ is coming for. And so I was just pondering on that and thinking on those things. And we could easily say, well, the bride, the difference between the bride and the rest of the churches is that she receives the word. She believes the word. She believes the manifested word of the hour. And that's true. But we've all begun to realize that it's more than that. It's more than just receiving, and which actually what I'm about to say is the product of what happens when you do fully receive the message of your hour. But it's more than just receiving it, but it is, when you receive it fully, that takes Jesus Christ and puts him in you.
Right.
And it makes you the living word.
That's right.
And that's the difference. That's the difference, is that you know, there's been, we know that Christ has been a mystery. He is the word, and the word has been a kind of hidden through the ages, and now has been revealed in the last ages. And when you have all of the word revealed and you receive that, that places the entirety of Jesus Christ inside your walk, and you become the manifested word of the hour. So there's a transition that takes place, something that happens that makes the bride of Christ a different people. And we know that, believe that, rejoice in that. Jesus said, he that receives you receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me. And I know we've talked about this before, but maybe the Lord has shed a little extra light on it this morning. So when Jesus was standing here on the earth, God had the eternal Spirit of God had formed the flesh man of Jesus, and that Spirit of the eternal Spirit of God, which is invisible, Scripture said, moved into and tabernacled himself in the flesh of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ knew that eternal Spirit as Father, because Jesus Christ is the Word that came out from the Father. The Father, the eternal Spirit, spoke, and that Word came out, and God, being his creative power, formed everything by that Word, and he formed Jesus Christ, the flesh man Jesus Christ. And then, since God is not a liar, when you have that Word, you have God, because God in tabernacles in it, because he can't lie. And so Jesus Christ standing here on the earth, he was the manifestation. He was the manifestation of that invisible, eternal God. And so that's why he could say that if you receive me, you receive the one who sent me. Because I'm standing here, he sent me, and I'm here in his stead. And so, with, you know, I could send Brother Daniel there somewhere in my place, and it wouldn't really be me, because I'm not God. But God can send somebody and go in them. And that's what he did. So Jesus Christ standing there, he was God, but him in the flesh working out all the things and doing the same pattern that he would have for us, he was actually God in the flesh. We know that. Emmanuel, God with us. But Jesus Christ, so I will say it this way so you'll understand that Jesus Christ under his messenger, under the one that gave him what to do, right? The one who instructed him, which was God. He, under his messenger, became the voice of God. And he was the voice of God. We realize that. But you understand, as a man, he stood there and the scripture said that he had to learn obedience by the things he suffered. He grew in favor and in knowledge and with man, right? And with God and with man, the scripture said. So he was walking in the flesh just like you and I. And he went through the things that you and I need to go through. And so he was the manifestation of God. And then Jesus turned around and tells his disciples, and he tells you and I from his word, we just read it, that he is sending you forth. And if anybody will receive you as a representative of Christ, when that person receives you, they receive Christ. And if they receive Christ, they receive the one who sent Christ, right? So he that receiveth you receiveth me, he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. There are rewards that go with these things. And we read in the next scripture that if you'll receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you'll receive a prophet's reward. If you'll receive a righteous man in the name of a righteous man, you'll receive a righteous man's reward. And your name is the life, the manifestation. And so there's only one righteous, and that was Jesus Christ. So if you'll receive him for who he is in the name of what he come to do, if you'll receive that, you'll receive the same reward that righteous man has. Right. You'll receive a righteous man's. Why? Because if you receive him, you're receiving the one that's in him. Yep. And so we see that's a concept. And we need to take these things to heart. As I said a while ago, he alone is God. And this is what he said. This is not some hearsay or something like that. This is what he has said, that if someone receives you, they receive him. And they receive him, they receive the one that sent him. We know that, believe that. And so each one, as I said, Jesus Christ under his messenger, his leadership, he said, I only do what the Father shows me. So he was obedient. He had a oneness with the Father, and he stayed true to that. And he became, because of his trueness and oneness with that, he was the manifestation of the invisible God. He was the voice of God. Especially in those days, he's the voice of God of all ages, but as a man, he was the voice of God coming out of a man who could bleed, a man who was hungry, could get tired, needed to rest, a man who needed to cry out to God for strength.
Right.
The voice of God was coming out of him, a man who had all those situations that he had to face because he was human. But yet the voice of God was coming from him, and we know that. And so we find out that Paul comes along, and we read it there just a minute ago. Paul said that we have received the ministry of reconciliation, that when a man is in Christ, all things are new. All the old things passed away, you're a new creature. So if you're a new creature, you can't have the old sins and the things that were there imputed upon you because you're a new creature. And so he's explaining this, that God, the whole message that has brought us into reconciliation, was, he called it the ministry of reconciliation, that God, through Christ, has reconciled the world back to himself through Jesus Christ. So we which were wayward, we who had drifted away and didn't have direction that we needed, God, by his grace, has reached out and brought us back through the ministry of reconciliation and reconciled us back through Jesus Christ, and he committed to us the message or the ministry of reconciliation to go out and tell the world that they can be reconciled back to Jesus Christ, back to God through Jesus Christ. And so he says, we have received this ministry of reconciliation. And he said, now I pray you in Christ's stead. Now, Brother Daniel went to the store and he walked in there and said, I'm asking you in the name, in the stead of Tony Roberts, I need to get a sweet tea. You see what I'm saying? He's there in my stead. And Paul said, I'm here as an ambassador. We've got this ministry. We're here instead of Christ. And so now, as though Christ was standing here in me, because he is. Why? Because Christ sent me, went in me, and if you'll receive me, you receive him.
Right.
So Paul said, I pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled. So you see, we have been given the ability to reach out to people and to speak to them. And we need to realize that as we do this, we're in the stead of Christ. We're here. He sent us instead of him.
Right.
And we're speaking to people. And when you work with people and you meet people and they're in needs, they're in a turmoil. They need Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And so you're speaking to them, you're giving, you have the ministry of reconciliation, and you're saying, we pray you in Christ's stead. And Paul is telling this here, and he shows you this concept that when you go as one sent by Jesus Christ, then anybody that hears your words and receives it, they receive him. So that ought to tell us how we must live.
Yeah.
What kind of testimony must we have when we go out into the world? We do not have a responsibility to go out and let the world see us. We should go out and they should see Jesus Christ. And that means that he's the one that's featured. He's the one that's on display. He's the one that's center of attention, not us. I don't need to be vindicated. I don't care one bit about it. I just want to tell you the truth. I want you to get truth, and I want you to receive truth and prosper by truth, and that's all I'm concerned about. So if there is a prestigiousness in me, that is just to tell you the truth. But it's not so anybody could look at me and say, well, look at him. That has nothing to do with it at all. We're nothing, but he's everything.
That's right.
And so we know that. And so what you see there is that Paul was the manifestation, and he was in his day the voice of God to that generation.
That's right.
We come along, we find out that Brother Branham was the same thing. That when you receive the one who has sent you, you become an ambassador. You're standing there in the stead of the one who sent you with all the power and authority and the ministry to do whatever he sent you to do. It's all right there working through you, and we've got to believe that.
Yeah.
You got, you know, when we talk about applying the token and all that, you got to believe it. Believe. When you sat here, and I prayed a couple of prayers back there a while ago while we were singing. And and I'm thinking, believe it. I'm asking you to do something, Lord, and believe it. Believe he's going to do it. Why? Because he said he was going to do it. And know that he will. And we've got to shift into that mode to realize that what he said he's going to do, and there's no way that it can fail.
Yeah.
At all. And so, we see that Brother Branham became the voice of God for this last day. But I'm going to ask you a question. Why did God send William Branham to this earth? Because you know he's already gone. He's not going to come back and preach anymore. Right? But he was here for a purpose, and I ask you, what is that purpose? And we know that purpose was to get the bride for Jesus Christ. So now the focus now is upon her. Not just upon that messenger, but now it's shifting, because there has to be a point where we realize that everything God did through that messenger has to come to pass. And so when that happened, it's not that you're disregarding that anymore, but the spotlight, you know, if there's a prophecy that comes forth, then when that prophecy comes to pass, then that's the thing you got to look at. Why? Because it's the fulfillment.
Right.
And so this is the plan God has unfolded, and then these things, when they happen, we have to move with God as he moves. And so Brother Branham became the voice of God to this generation, and we know that. But I'm telling you that now the voice of God is not just William Branham anymore.
Right.
The voice of God is now moving into the bride of Jesus Christ, the recipients of that message that God sent through William Branham.
That's right.
And we've got to believe that. We have to believe that God will do in our lives the same thing he did through Paul, same thing he did. And the realization I'm coming to now is this, is that, you know, we try to say, well, Brother Branham could do those things because he was a prophet. I understand that. I'm not taking that away. But what I want to not miss is the thing that God said he would do through us.
Right.
And what that prophet said God would do through us. See? And so we got to know, just like Abraham, we've got to know what land belongs to us so we know what to go and get.
Yep.
Right? So when he told him, walk throughout all the land, and you know, you got mountains and streams, you got to know what's there so that when you need a drink, you can go get a drink. If you need some wild blackberries, you can go get those. I got those growing on my place. Anybody wants any, come and get it if you want to fight the chiggers. But you got to know. And so my point is, you got to know what belongs to you, what God has said to come, and then we've got to press toward that. Believe it. And there's a test, obviously, a testing time for that. But you want to move forward into those things. So my point of showing you this is, what I'm trying to get to is that each time, and especially now, we have this understanding that the bride of Jesus Christ, under her messenger, becomes the final voice for the final age. What final voice? The final voice of God. Because it doesn't do any good for me to speak my words. That's not going to help you. What good would it do to have a bride rise up with her own words?
Right.
But you see, it's talking, she's rising up with his words. As the scripture tells us there when John had to take the book. For thou, and John typed us, thou must prophesy before all nations, kindred, tongues, and peoples. So it wasn't just a message to the Jews, it was a message to the whole world. So that shows you it's before the Gentile day is done. Her ministry is for a time while the Gentiles are still available to be preached to. And we read the scripture where it said, the Spirit and the bride say, come. So each one becomes, Jesus Christ becomes the one who sent him, become the voice of him. And so it's a ministry of reconciliation. So there's a familiar quote that we've read many times, and this is from the spoken word as the original seed, but I want to read it to you if you're out of the church age book, because it comes from it, just almost perfectly word for word. And so we've read this many times, you've heard it. I would say you'd be sick of it, but you're not, because it is the word of God. Brother Ram said, this is the perfect, in the Permian age, he said, notice the harmony of the Father and the Son, Jesus, and the Father and the Son. Jesus never did anything until it was first shown him by the Father, St. John chapter 5, verse 19. This harmony is now to exist between the groom and his bride. He shows her his word of life. She receives it. She never doubts it. Therefore, nothing can harm her, not even death. For if the seed be planted, the water will raise it up again. Here is the secret to this. Here's the secret that not even death can harm you. And here's the secret. It's because the word is in the bride, as it was in Mary. The bride has the mind of Christ, for she knows what he wants done with the word. She performs the command of his word in his name, for she has, thus saith the Lord. I'm going to ask you a question before I read on. It says the word, God's word is in her. And if I ask you, is God's word in you? Do you feel like the word of the Lord? You're going to probably say, well, no, I don't feel like I'm the word of the Lord. But you know what the scripture said? He will provide for himself a bride without spot or wrinkle. So when this entity of the bride of Jesus Christ comes onto the earth, and is able to have the word of the Lord in her, it's not because she did it. It's because he did it.
Yeah.
He puts it there.
That's right.
See? Takes all the fear and worry out of it and say, here I am, Lord. He puts it in there. And so much of the time, maybe you don't realize the faith and you don't realize what level of the presence of God that's in your life. But we have to begin to realize, and I'm saying this because as Jesus gained and learned who he was, he come to the revelation to know who he was, so do you. You have to come to realize that I'm the bride of Christ. And I know that's a big thing to say, but we do. So she performs the command of the word in his name, for she has thus saith the Lord. Then the word is quickened by the Spirit, and it comes to pass. Like a seed that is planted and watered, it comes to full harvest, serving its purpose. Those in the bride do only his will. No one can make them do otherwise. They have thus saith the Lord, or they keep still. They know that it has to be God in them doing the works, fulfilling his own word. He did not complete all of his work while in his earthly ministry. So now he works in and through the bride. She knows that, for it was not yet time for him to do certain things that he must now do. But he will now fulfill through the bride that work which he left for this specific time. Now let us stand like Joshua and Caleb. Our promised land is coming in sight, even as theirs did. Now Joshua means Jehovah's Savior, and he represents the end time leader that will come to the church, even as Paul came to the original leader. And Caleb represents those that stayed true with Joshua. Amen. You're familiar with that. Amen. We believe that. So that's a familiar quote we have. And the thing that we pull away from there is that this is a spoken word, is the original seed. The thing we pull away from there is that the word is in the bride.
Right.
The word of the Lord is in the bride. There's not another one coming. We know the next prophet to step on the scene, the next two prophets going to be those that go to Israel. And that's going to be after Gentile days are done. There's no other. So she becomes the final voice to the Gentiles. She becomes the final voice for the final age. And if God somehow uses her to take the gospel back to the Jews and affect those prophets, so be it. Let him do whatever he wants to do. Because Brother Ram said it would be something like that. There would be some way that the Gentile bride would be involved in that. We don't understand, don't know. So we're just going to go on and let God do what he wants to do with that. But the word is in the bride. Now, the spoken word is the original seed. If you remember in that sermon, Brother Ram said that there has been, in these last days, there's been three different types of seed that have been sown. And so, you know, the Bible is full of parables about seed, and the word of God is a seed to believe it, and all the things. Faith is a grain of mustard seed. And so there's been three major things in the church realm in this end time that has been done, and that is that three seeds have been sown. One particular seed was sown under the ministry of Billy Graham.
Yeah.
And Brother Branham said to the nominal church world, to the masses of the church world, Billy Graham, his message sowed in that group of people and of that type of people, sowed a message and a belief system and an influence, I'll say it that way, that was sown in those people. And of course, you know that's sown in there is going to come forth, right? Because every seed has to bring forth of its own kind. So there was a seed sown to the nominal church world by Billy Graham. Now listen, I'm saying this, but I'm repeating it. I'm telling you what our prophet said. So if you want to question it, go back to him, and then he's going to send you back to God,
yeah.
Right? So just be there, and then you can ask about it. Amen? The second seed that was sown was Oral Roberts through the Pentecostals. So again, through that ministry, there was beliefs, there was an influence that was sown in that kind of group of people, not the nominal church world, but the Pentecostal realm. And we're in that age. There was a seed sown there, and you know that seed will bring forth in that kind of people. But then he said, you know, and for me, I'm sitting there listening to this the first time I heard it, and I thought, you know, he's going to say, and I have sown. But he didn't. He said, the word has been sown.
Yeah.
So there's been three seeds, one to the nominal church world, one to the Pentecostals, and then the word has been sown.
Yeah.
Now, there's three different seeds. They're going to bring forth three different fruits, three different plants, three different harvests. Three different manifestations, right? So the nominal church world, they're going to go right on being nominal, only believe in half the word or part of the word, probably not even that much. And that's all the manifestation they'll have. And because that's been sown, and their leader that came to them and sowed that, that's all they know to do. They just keep right on with it. Right? Pentecostals had something sown to them. And they keep right on with it. And both of those groups, they can only manifest the very nature of what was given to them by the anointed ministry that gave it to them. You follow me? But the word was sown. Now, if the word of God has been sown, what's going to come forth? The life of God.
Right?
Right? And so, it's a different seed than the other ones. So when I asked at the beginning, I said, well, what's the difference between the bride of Christ and the rest of the church world? There's a difference right there. You can see it. It's a different seed. And she has been birthed by a different message. And so the Pentecostals, oh, they speak in tongues, shout, have big meetings and loud music and run all over the place and all that. Fine. But that's a different seed than what's for the bride. Because the bride's, what's been sown to bring her forth is the word of God, and the word of God is what's going to come forth. And it's a different movement, it's a different anointing, a different message than the other two. And so he preached that in his spoken word as the original seed. And then the very next day, he preaches another sermon, which is the end time sign seed message. I've always called that the end time seed sign. I didn't realize I was saying it wrong. End time sign seed. And so he's in there, he's talking about all these different signs of the time, but he says they're seeds. That's the thing I hadn't noticed before. And so, if they're seeds, they're sown. Right? If there's end time signs that are seeds, and he's standing there speaking them, then he's sowing. And remember the day before, he said, the word has been sown. And when he comes in on this particular message, he says to the people, tonight I would like to sow some seed. So he knows what he's doing. He knows that he's speaking words that's going to go and be lodged into the hearts of God's bride. It's going to bring forth a different crop than the rest of the church world.
Right.
We know that. And so that's exactly the truth. So he said, I want to sow some seeds tonight. And in the name of this sermon was End Time Science Seed. So we realize as he's planting and sowing those seeds, they're going to come forth. So if he sowed them at that point, there comes the time for a harvest of those things. So things that prophet spoke have to come forth.
Right?
Right? So he said things, and he talked about a lot of things that were end time sign seeds. And he listed a bunch of them. I'm only going to talk about a few of them. But end time sign seeds, and he's speaking them, and he's planting them. And the effect of that is going to, at some point, cause the bride of Jesus Christ to come forth in the realization of those things that he sowed, in the manifestation of those things that he sowed that night, or not just that night, but in his ministry. And so, a realization, things that we've heard, and all of a sudden they begin to take greater meaning to us, they begin to stir us, and we begin to realize really what they mean. We thought we knew what they mean, but now another level, because you know this is the living word, and I keep using Brother Daniel's example because of his fellow minister in the church, but Brother Daniel is alive, and because he is alive, he says different things every day. He'd come in and say, tell me about this or tell me about that, because he's living. He's not just going to say the same thing every day,
right?
You know, because he's living. And the word of God continues to unfold because it's a living word.
Right.
And so the words that are spoken, the words coming forth, and these prophecies, these seeds that have been sown have come forth, and there's realization and one sweep and one wave after another wave that begins to affect us until these things that have been sown become full manifestations in our life.
Yeah.
And different than the rest of the church world. Something that's there present in her that's not there in the rest of them.
Yeah.
Now, I said, this is what we are to expect. We are to know what has been committed to us and to look for it. Look for your life to be different.
Yeah.
Look for the manifestation of God in your life and around you to be different and greater and to match what the scripture said it would be.
Right?
Right? And so, that's the thing we want to remember. It's the word coming forth. A realization, phase and wave after wave. And then the fruit of it comes. Some of the signs that he talked about. He said Israel, one in time sign, see Israel in its homeland. And we realize that God said many, many way back in the Old Testament that because they rejected him, they'd be scattered. And they did. They rejected him and they were scattered into all the nations. But the same prophecy said that I'll gather them back again. And we know that that's happened in our day. That's one of these signs of the time was that Israel has come back to their homeland. And I was looking at something yesterday, Brother Smeaton posted. And I'm going to go ahead and read it. I didn't plan on it, but I'm going to find it here if you just give me just a second. He posted this, and some of you probably, if you're friends with him, you may have seen this. But and I want the young people to listen to this for sure. My grandmother, my grandfather, he was born in 1904. I think she's born in 1918. So both of them lived through all these things. And they didn't dawn on me, you know, when I grew up with them, what they had been through. And we think we have it bad now, but just listen to this. Our generation thinks we have it so difficult. Think again. For a small amount of perspective at this moment, imagine that you were an American born in 1900. When you are 14 years old, World War I starts and ends on your 18th birthday, and 22 million people are killed. What's all the panic about a few, and I don't mean this in a bad way, because to those who have died from this COVID thing, yeah, they've died. It's major. I'm not minimizing that. But 22 million people, you know, that's what we have is a drop in the bucket, you know. But it's everybody just meltdown. How weak humanity's become. 22 million people are killed. Later in the year, the Spanish flu epidemic hits the planet and runs until you're 20. And 50 million people die from it in those 2 years. I think it was actually more than that from some of the numbers I've seen. 50 million people from a... And you know what? That flu pandemic was because they rejected the Pentecostal outpouring. That's right. The prophet told us so. They rejected it. And that is it was the plague, because when he sends it and then it's rejected, there's a plague that follows it. 50 million people died. When you're 29 years old, the Great Depression begins and unemployment is 25% and the global GDP drops 27%. That runs until you're 33 years old. The country nearly collapses along with world economy. And when you're 39, World War II starts. You're not even over the hill yet. When you're 41, the United States is pulled into World War II. Between your 39th and 45th birthday, 75 million people perish in the war. And the Holocaust kills 6 million people. At age 52, the Korean War starts and 5 million perish. At age 64, the Vietnam War begins and it doesn't end for many years. 4 million people die in that conflict. Approaching your 62nd birthday, you have the Cuban Missile Crisis, a tipping point in the Cold War. Life on our planet as we know it could have been ended. Great world leaders prevented that from happening. As you turn 75, the Vietnam War finally ends. Think of everyone on our planet born in 1900. How do you survive all of that? A kid in 1985 wouldn't think that their 85-year-old grandparents understood how hard school was. Think about it. Look what they've been through. We've been through nothing. And all of that that happened was because of the word was rejected, and all of that's taking place because the seals and all of God's word is coming to pass. It's a result of those things that we were just talking about. And so, we really haven't seen much in ourselves, have we? So he says Israel coming to their homeland was one of the end time sign seeds. He said another one was the denominational church world started seeking for the oil. And you know the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. The wise had oil in their lamps. The bridegroom, the Christ said that the bridegroom cometh, go out to meet him. Wise virgins able to rise up and go meet him because they had oil in their lamps. Types Holy Spirit. But the foolish virgins didn't have the oil. They had to go find it.
Yeah.
And Brother Ram said, don't you know when all these Episcopalians and all these different other denominations, when they start seeking for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that's a sign. That's a sign that the bride's been called.
Yeah.
See, that's a sign that the bride's in motion to go out and meet him. And now they're all, and he said, and remember, the Bible never said they got it. The Bible didn't say they got the oil, right? Makes you think they did because they came later and knocked on the door, but that could have been after sunrise. So it doesn't say that they got it. And I can say that because Brother Branham did. And so he said that was an instance. So now keep in mind, these things he's telling us, he says these are seeds. These are end time sign seeds. And he's planting them. He's speaking them. The influence of those things, the realization of what those things, the impact of what they are to rise up and strike us one day for the bride of Christ, the full realization of everything that he's told us there. And so another one of the end time side scenes, these are all things to show us that no question about it, we're at the end. People have said all along we're at the end, but these are signs to show us we're at the end.
Yeah.
Right? Don't be fearful if God will take you if you just accept his atonement. But these are signs. And so he said, another one of those was the situation that happened there with the United States and Russia, with Eisenhower and Khrushchev. And just, I know most of you probably know this, but maybe some of the young ones don't. But, you know, in 1960, around in there, 1959 or 60, And this was in 1962 when Brother Branham preached the sermon, just before the seals opened. The United States and Russia had what we call the Cold War. They both were building up all these arms, enough to just obliterate the planet many times over. They still have it. But there was a movement to try and get both those superpowers to begin to reduce their production and get rid of all that stuff and stop this threatening posture, because we've got more nukes than you have, and now you've got more than me, but next week we'll have more than you, or whatever, right? There was a movement of peace talks to try and minimize that, and so they entered into these peace talks, and you can look this up if you want to find. There's actually videos that shows when Khrushchev came to the United States, and they took him around the nation, and he got to enjoy all kinds of things, and they were basically just, you know, rolling out the red carpet for him. And then he was going to leave here and go back to Russia, and our President Eisenhower was going to go over there and spend some time. And then they were going to come to these talks, and they were trying to get rid of this nuclear buildup. Between the time Khrushchev was here in the United States and the time that Eisenhower went over, we were flying spy planes over Russia, and they shot down one of our spy planes. It's a U-2 spy plane. And they captured our pilot. So we couldn't deny it. Well, Khrushchev was furious over it. He demanded a public apology. I read one thing where it said that he said that to Eisenhower, he said, if you did not approve this, you give me the man that did. Of course, eventually Eisenhower had to own up to it and said, yeah, I authorized it. I knew it was happening. Well, that ruined the peace talks. Right? That ruined the peace talks. And so they had Paris talks there, and they were all together, a bunch of them, and somebody was speaking to the podium. And Khrushchev was there, and he disagreed with the man that was speaking behind the pulpit, and he started banging his hand on the table. And when he did, he had taken his shoes off, sitting underneath his chair or his desk there where he was at. He began to bang that, and he saw his watch fell off. Somebody said, one account said it broke. His watch fell off, so he reaches down to pick his watch up, and his shoe's laying there. He picks his shoe up, and he begins to continue the protest. You're out of order. The guy speaking at the podium, he began to use his shoe and bang on it. Now, you know, we can say a lot of things about a lot of things. You know, science can say, oh, these planets are lining up, and it's thus and thus. But they're not a prophet of God. They're not sent of God to declare these things. So we don't listen to them. But when a vindicated prophet, who is a manifestation of the word of the Lord for the day, when he tells you to look at something, you better look at it.
Yeah, right.
And he said that when Khrushchev did that, that was to bring our attention to a prophecy in the Bible. And so you young people that might not know this, listen, this is history. I'm telling you, history that's happened in our day. Well, maybe not my day, but just a few years before me coming up. I was born in 66. So maybe Richard, he was born during this time. But this is our day. This is our history. This is what's happening. It's our nation that has been involved in this. And so the prophecy is in the book of Daniel, where the king Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. And king of Babylon was in control of pretty much the whole world at the time back then. He was a major. And so keep in mind, you got God's people, which are Jewish people at that time. And then you had all the rest of the world, which were Gentiles. And this Gentile king controlled, and actually was controlling the Jews and everything. He had control of all this. So Nebuchadnezzar was the king, but Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And in this dream, he saw this image that had a head of gold and had arms and a chest of silver. It had a belly and thighs of brass, had iron legs, and then the feet were iron and clay. And the iron and clay wouldn't cleave to one, wouldn't mix, because you can't mix it. Now keep that in mind, okay? And so this king had this dream, and he was so troubled by it, and he had a bunch of soothsayers and a bunch of witches and so forth in his land, and he basically said, you tell me what this dream is about. And they're like, well, we want to know what the dream is. And I don't think he even wanted to tell them the dream. See, he's going to say, you're going to have to tell me what the dream was, and you're going to have to tell me what it. But so Daniel, the prophet, he's able to interpret the dream. He's able to tell him, here's what the dream was, and here's what the interpretation is. And so Daniel told him, said, Nebuchadnezzar, this image that you saw, God is telling you what's going to happen. He said, you are that head of gold. You're the power that you just control the whole thing right now. And so you're in control, and you're that head of gold. But after you is going to come another kingdom that's going to take over. And then after that, some more. Follow me? And after that, some more. And so each of the gold and the silver and the brass and the iron and clay all represent Gentile powers that control the world. From the time of Nebuchadnezzar all the way to the end. So if you go ahead and read in there, you'll realize that Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold, and the Medes and Persians came in and took over. Right? And that was the silver, arms and chest. Right? Arms and breast. That was the Medes and Persians. And then after that, Alexander the Great came in from Greece. Right? He come in, and he was the belly and thighs of brass. He took over and run the whole east over there for a long time, however long it was. But then, and then after that, it was the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire is represented by the iron. And so, in the vision that Daniel or the king had, and Daniel interprets this, this image is representing all these Gentile kingdoms, starting from Nebuchadnezzar going to the end. And there was a rock cut out of the mountain without hands that smote that image in the feet, and it busted the whole image. All the Gentile kingdoms were destroyed, and the scripture said they blew away like chaff And I was telling this to a guy at work this week, and I said, you know, it's not like it's chaff, but it was scattered like chaff. And I said, if you were out there winnowing and getting rid of the air, blowing all the chaff away, what if I came up to you and said, now go gather all that chaff? God's letting us know that the Gentile kingdoms, and at the end of days, that he said that there's a rock that comes out of the mountain, and the interpretation of that rock was that God was going to set up a kingdom that was going to smite that image in the feet. It was going to destroy all Gentile rule, and that rock would grow into a kingdom in all the earth that would never end, which would be the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But it didn't happen. That rock did not smite the head or the shoulders of the brass. It smote it in the feet, where it was a situation where there was brass, there was iron and clay. That was the situation. So it would be the end time kingdom, which would be a mixture of iron and clay, and that's when, in the days of those kingdoms, God would cut out a rock out of the mountain without hands and smite it. Now, I know we've talked about this before, but I want to point out something to you here. You can see in the Old Testament, whenever they were going to build an altar, that God, you know, they would gather stones up, that God told them, do not take a hammer and chisel. I'm using my own words. Do not take a hammer and chisel and carve the altar. Don't put your hammer and chisel to the stones to make an altar. Now look at what it is. The altar is where you make a sacrifice to God. You're trying to have your sins forgiven. And God is telling you, the way your sins are going to be forgiven, that altar, that place where that sacrifice, man cannot touch it. Man cannot hew this. So now I tell you, that rock that's cut out of the mountain with hands, he's telling us that's going to be a movement that comes from God, and man's not going to be putting his hammer to it.
Right.
And that movement's going to come, and it's going to smite this Gentile kingdom, the world, in the feet. And when that happens, you'll know you're at the end. And that's why Brother Ram said this was an end time sign for us to see.
Yeah.
So it was in the days of the iron and clay. And Brother Bam said when Khrushchev picked up his shoe and began to beat the table, God was calling our attention. And he said it went over the heads of everybody, but thank God for a prophet to show us. God was showing us at that time that we were at the days of those kings of the iron and clay, calling our attention to the feet where the iron and clay would not mix. What were they trying to do? The East and the West were trying to come together and unite, and they couldn't do it. Why? Because the iron and clay won't mix.
Right.
They were trying to come together, trying to have all kinds of peace talks, and it wouldn't work.
Right.
And Brother Ram said, Eisenhower in English means iron, and Khrushchev in Russian means clay.
Yeah.
And Eisenhower represented five nations, and Khrushchev represented five nations. So there's your 10 toes of iron and clay, and they were trying to mix and couldn't. And that was in 1960, 59, 60, right in there. I don't have the dates to memorize. So in the days of those kings, when Eisenhower and Khrushchev, when all this was going on, God's going to do something that is him and not somebody else. He's going to smite this thing, and it's going to be carried away. And what happened just right in that period of time? Something else we're going to talk about here in just a moment. The seals were opened, which is a pivotal thing that has happened to make the bride of Christ come forward.
That's right.
Excuse me. Right in the days of those kings, that happened. And God called our attention to it. So there's another end time sign, seed, for us to look at. And that's been sown in the heart of the believers. And brothers and sisters, the full understanding, the full realization of all these things that have been given us is coming. It's moving and it's coming. And we will be the fullness of the Word made flesh in this hour to be the bride as a result of these things. And so he tells us that's it. You know, they never have. At that time, they had five and five. Five kingdoms and five kingdoms. And from then on out, they've never had five and five anymore. There's been other nations, but there's never been five and five. So that was it. And then in that hour, when that was going on, The seven seals were open. God was on the earth bringing these things forward. We know that. Amen. So in this sermon, Brother Branham, actually he's talked about this the day before in Spoken Word is Original Seed, but he talks about this in End Time Sign Seed. And this is another one. So when this Khrushchev thing happened then, iron and clay. And then a couple years later, here's this prophet standing here making a declaration of something else that happened. He said to you, and I'll read this here in a moment, but he said, you see in the paper where the science is talking about these five stars coming together to make a big thing there. Now again, we don't care what they say, but when a vindicated prophet is standing here telling you this is what this means, you take it to the bank.
Yeah.
So Brother Rem says, now, if you go back to when Jesus was born, he said there were three of them come together. Three of these stars, whether it's planets or whatever, it was stars, come together to make one, and that's what the Oriental, the Magi's was looking at, and they come with the kings come to follow and find Jesus. But Brother Rem said, three of them come together at that time, and that was an announcement in heaven just prior to what was happening on earth. Follow me? So that announcement in heaven of three stars coming together was, and they claim it was this and claim it was that, and somebody said, well, that meant the three races of people all coming together, and Brother Rem said, well, you, whatever. He said, but here's what it is. Those three stars came together as an announcement in the heavens of what was happening on the earth, that the triune offices of God and Father, Son, Holy Spirit coming together, birthed in Jesus Christ, the perfect one. So what he said, the perfect seed, the perfect one. He said all of man died because he wasn't perfect seed, but here was one who could not die. Right? He raised himself back up because he was the perfect seed. And he said that those three stars coming together in the sky there, that was an announcement in heaven of the birth of the Son of God, the perfect child. He said, now, what do we see now? He said, it's in the papers. Five stars coming together. He said, what is it? Five is the number of grace. And three is the number of perfection. So Christ was perfect. But now he says, five is the number of grace. So look at it from this standpoint. This three stars coming together to testify of the birth of Jesus Christ, and then Jesus Christ is going to have a bride.
Yeah.
And so, but in order for him to have a bride, it takes the grace of God to save her and bring her to maturity to be a bride for him. It takes grace.
Yeah.
And so Brother Rem said, now, in here in 62, these five stars coming together, it's a sign in the heaven of the birth of an infant bride.
Yep.
On the earth. Take it to the bank. Now, shortly after that, the seals open and all these things. And so he tells us, this is what's happening. And I'm going to read it to you. Three is the number of perfection. We all know that. Three is God's number in his numerology. God is known by his numbers. Three is perfection, and seven is worship. 24 is worship. 40 is temptation. 50 is Pentecost, Jubilee, see, and so forth. All of his numbers, his numerals of God is perfect. It's perfect. Now, three is the number of perfection. Just before, when, now listen close, when the little baby Christ was born, three stars went together and made the one morning star that reflected the coming of an infant Christ, a perfect one. Now what happened? We see a roar in the paper across television and out across the nation where five stars just fell in line with the world. What's five? Number of grace. Every time those stars, number of grace, every time those stars come in, something happens on earth. What taking place? Five stars fell in. What was it? An introducing of what? Since then, we just look what is taking place. Germany almost washed off the map. Some of the Magi said that the world would burst like a watermelon. Every distressful thing is prophesied by them for the last days. Look what's taking place. England the other day had a storm that blew away 70,000 houses in one day. Disasters everywhere. California, Los Angeles, like the Washington, the ocean. What is it? It's the beginning of sorrows. Earthquakes is picked up everywhere. Why is it? Five stars came in line. Grace, God's grace. What's happening? An infant church. Hallelujah. A bride, infancy, that the power of God has begun to fall on her. She's taking form, a bride for this bridegroom. That three stars meant his perfection in the Heavenly Father and the Trinity becoming one on earth among us. God's office is becoming one office. What happened now? It's the church of the living God coming together under the Word of God, and the astronomic heaven is announcing her approaching. Amen. You might not believe that, but that's the Word just the same. Yes, sir. What's happening? I'm closing. I might say this, friends. The church is coming forth. God's going to have a church without spot or wrinkle. She's predestinated. God said so. He would have it, and that makes it right. Who's a member? I don't know. I'm trusting to be myself. I'm trusting you're a member. But he's going to have a body without spot or wrinkle. I believe that this latter-day sign, latter-day signs and things that's happening everywhere, every one of them, is peeling together to show that Christ is ready to come for his bride. It's God in his word made manifest in a man, a perfect man, so that God and his word become one, making himself manifest in a bride. Not will do like Eve, hybriding to something else, but the unadulterated Word of God will be born into the church, and she'll stand just like Jesus did with his Spirit anointing and his Word. Amen. I believe it's the announcement now. So he tells you there, right there in 1962, that was happening. And he said, there is a sign in the heavens saying and showing that God is, the Word of God is now dropping into the heart of the bride. She's now starting to come forth, and the seals were open. That's right. Amen. You know, we keep saying that he said, to those that overcome, well, I grant to sit with me in my throne as I've overcome and sit down with my Father in his throne. And I keep saying, you know, well, death doesn't change you. It only changes your dwelling place. So you have to gain the character here for you to be there. But I want to ask you a question. What will she be there? What will the bride of Christ be there? Will she be anything that Satan can defeat? So, well, he wouldn't be there. I'm just saying, but in her character, who she is, you're talking about the situation that she's going to be in through eternity. Is she going to be some cowed down somebody that doesn't know who she is? You see what I'm saying? When she gets there, she'll have full realization. She has full realization of who she is. And she's not going to be cowed down. She's not going to be confused. She's going to be sitting on that throne with him, able to be in judgment with him, because the scripture said so. And that's the condition she's in there. So what does she have to come to here? We come to the place where we understand who we are.
Right.
And we don't question it. We don't doubt it, because I've not read it. He said she doesn't doubt it. She believes it. She knows right who she is. And the Word is in her, and she knows what to do with the Word. And she has thus saith the Lord, or she keeps silent.
That's
right. So that sounds to me like that's more than just a church that believes. But that's the manifestation of Jesus Christ in her. Amen. A different seed than the rest of the world has. And so I was trying to wind down here real quick. You look in the scriptures and you see that the way the custom worked there in the Jewish thing, that they always had a forerunner. They always had an announcement or a forerunner to announce the coming of the bridegroom. And we see in the scriptures that God wanted Israel to be his wife. And he sent Moses to come and get her. And Moses was going to take Israel and bring Israel back to the mountain that God met Moses on. And he was going to bring them back there to that mountain. and introduce God and the people together, and God was going to become their husband, and they were going to be his bride. And Moses was the officer that God called to bring them together and introduce them and go through this. Right? So the scripture tells us that midnight, the bride, there's a cry, goes, what bridegroom coming? Why? There's a messenger that always goes out. There's always a messenger when it comes to getting a bride. See, that's a pattern in the scriptures. And so, but when God, when Moses brought them to the mountain, they failed miserably. Right? They failed because if you remember there, when God began to speak, trumpet sounded and it was a fearful thing. Even Moses said he quaked in fear or whatever. But they feared and they ran and hid and stood afar off and says, don't let God speak, let Moses speak. So man said, let somebody be a spokesman between us and God because we're afraid to be in the presence of God. Okay? So how can a man and woman be married together and it be right if she's afraid to be in his presence?
Yeah.
See what I mean? So Israel was afraid and they ran off. And so the marriage was off. God couldn't do anything with her. He could not marry. She had to be put away. Right? She had to be put away because she, and so she failed there. And when you know that Elijah is to be that coming of that end time messenger, and Elijah's going to be that one who introduces the bride and Christ together at the end, right? And Malachi tells us about this. Malachi says, behold, I'll send you Elijah the prophet, and he'll do these things like that. But along with that scripture, it says, remember the law of Moses. Remember what happened with Moses. He sent to get a bride, and they failed. Don't you make the same mistake when I send Elijah. I'm sending Elijah to bring you, and I probably won't get into a whole lot of it, but bring you to the mountain. Because, you know, mountains are revelation, right? There's a mountain that's going to rise up out of the earth that the city's going to sit on top of and so forth. And the bride is that city sitting on top of that mountain. So the bride, she's ushered to a mountain, to a high place, to revelation. And the city, the bride, is on that mountain. She's not down in the valley. She's on the mountain. She's high on top of great revelation. That's where the whole city's going to sit. Where a great revelation. And Moses was to bring them to meet God on the mountain, and they were afraid to come up. You follow me? And failed. But now, and even Paul talks about, we've not come to a mountain that burns with fire and all that, but we've come to the New Jerusalem, to the city of the living God, and to a numeral company and angels and so forth. Right? That's what we come to. And if they didn't, if they failed and those who rejected that didn't escape, what are we going to happen if we reject this?
Right.
That's what he's telling us. So it brings them to go up to the mountain, but they failed. And you have to understand that coming to the presence of God as a sinner, you're going to die. I'm going to say that again. To come into the presence of God as a sinner, you're going to die. To call them up to the mountain into the presence of God as a sinner, you're going to die. You can't be on that mountain up in this new city, Jerusalem, unless you're the bride. Okay? And so when they came there, God told them, he said, set boundaries around the base of the mountain that nobody come forth. Because if you do, you're going to die. So they previously couldn't go up the mountain, but he said, now when you hear the trumpet sound long, now come on up. So the difference was is that they couldn't go up the mountain, but when the sounding of the trumpet sounded long, then they could go up. And so God is saying, I want you to come and be my bride, but all this has to be in place. And so what we realize is as a sinner, if we come into the presence of God, we die. But when we hear the gospel trumpet sound that tells us that we can go free from our sins, now we can come up into the presence of God and not be fearful. So don't fail. Don't fail that when you hear the gospel message, don't fail to go ahead and come on into the presence of God and accept that atonement when you hear that trumpet sound. See? When you hear the gospel tell you, you can go free. They made the mistake and didn't want it. They ran back from it. Denominations in this hour, they don't want it. There's a trumpet that has sounded and they don't want it. They're fearful of the ministry and the message of the hour. But don't you fail it. Remember the law of Moses. Remember what happened. And don't you fail it. So, because of that, the thing that you couldn't do coming into the presence of God, because you die, now when the gospel trumpet sounds, now you can come into his presence. You know why? Because you just died and got a new birth. So you have to die to come into the presence of God peaceably. Right? And God has given you grace that you can die out to your sinful nature. He'll give you a new life. And then that new life can live in his presence. That's what he's given there. So they could not previously do it, but because of the trumpet sound, now they could do it. And that sounds familiar to me. Because nobody could look on the book. They couldn't touch it, and nobody could look on that book or anything. The cry went forth, "Who's worthy?" And nobody was found worthy in heaven, earth, beneath the earth to look at that book of redemption that had all of our names on it. And if nobody read those names off that book, we couldn't go into a rapture and be living eternity. Follow me? Nobody could do it. But then when the Lamb came forth and said, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah," which was Jesus Christ, but when he looked, it was a lamb, because Jesus, before he became Lion of the tribe of Judah, the conqueror, he had to be a lamb and be slain on Calvary. And he looked and saw he was a lamb slain, but that lamb that was slain came forth and was able to take that book of redemption and open all the seals on it so that you and I can be saved. That he could claim us. Because that's what it was. So, but prior to that, nobody was found worthy to open it or look on it. But after the seals was opened, now the mighty angel has that book in his hand. And John is a type of you and I. He's the bride. And now he says to John, "Come and take that book and eat it." So John previously wept because he couldn't even look on it. But now, because of redemption, now he can take that book, look on it, and actually eat it. And it becomes as sweet in his mouth and bitter in his belly. And it's under that anointing of eating that book that it says, "Now, John, now, bride, you go out and you testify the testimony of Jesus Christ. You go prophesy to the rest of the world." With that sweet book that you've ate of knowing who you are, knowing those names that have been called off, that it's been revealed, knowing that now you couldn't previously do this, but now because the trumpet has sounded a lot, now come up into the mountain of the revelation of who you are, because now you're becoming that bride on top of that mountain. Follow me? You couldn't previously do it, but now you can. Amen? But there she is, who didn't know. But now that she does have the revelation, now she becomes the voice of God to this last day. She goes out and has that testimony of Jesus Christ being the spirit of prophecy. Amen. And so that's where we're at. That's what God is doing.
Amen.
He testified it in the heavens that there was an infant bride coming forward. Well, that's been, 50 some odd, 60 years ago, whatever. However much it is, 60, 58, something like that. That's where we're at. Amen. And I'm going to end by saying this. We look around and we see the world. And I was telling, I don't know, you get to testify to people or whatever and tell them about things. I was telling a guy at work about it. I said, you know, you tell them these things and it's like, and they go away and they never ask you no questions. It's like water off a duck's back. Testifying with as much earnestness as you know how, as much vindication as you know how to share with them, and it just doesn't, because the pond's about sand out. But I was telling this to somebody at work this week. Everything's falling apart. Brother Ram said the world is falling apart. He preached it several times. The world is falling apart. Your physical world, I'll say it that way. Your physical world is falling apart. And if that's what you grip and hold of, you're going to be sorely displeased. Okay? We know that a couple of weeks ago, talking to another man at church, and we were talking about when, you know, pray that your flight not be on the Sabbath and that you're not giving suck with child and all that. And just like most of the world, they think, oh, they apply that to this day. And I told this guy, I said, listen, if you look at Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, they all tell the same thing. But if you go to Luke, you'll find out Jesus gives us the key as to when that was. Because Jesus said, when you see these things happen, flee to the mountain of Judea, the mountains of Judea. Flee out of Jerusalem and go to the mountain of Judea. When you see the armies begin to compass about and circle around Jerusalem, get out. And history tells us, Brother Branham tells us this, that history, Josephus says that not one Christian was caught inside the city when that Roman generals closed them all up and they had such of the atrocities they had in there. And the reason was because they listened to Jesus Christ. They listened to their messenger. And when they saw the signs of what he said coming, when they saw the signs, they fled to the mountains. They didn't stay down there. They fled to the high revelation. They fled upon the truth of what they'd been told. You follow me?
Right.
They followed that truth and they went to that mountain. And while Jerusalem was burning and the people they knew and went to school with that rejected Christ, while all that was being destroyed and burning, they were high on the mountain safe. But as I was telling this guy work, I said, they live there. And I said, you know, they could have said, but I've worked all my life to buy this little place right here, this little hook right here on the edge of the wall of the city. And I got friends and you know, I have merchants. We sell and we buy stuff and we go to the synagogue together and all these things. This is my life. But Jesus said, when you see the signs, leave the life that you had. Leave these things of earthboundness that you're tied to because it's cursed. Leave Jerusalem. Leave natural Jerusalem and flee to the mountains. And you know, the bride goes up the mountain, she becomes New Jerusalem. By the revelation she rises up in. So when you see it crashing all around you and burning and everything going the way it is, let go of it and flee to the revelation and let that be the thing that you're connected to. Don't be hooked to all the rest of it. Follow me? So the world is crashing and burning. It's fallen to the ground, and a prophet has told us. See, and Jesus said, when you begin to see these things come to pass, look up. Lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. But I want to make sure that I'm clear. I'm preaching to myself here. There's something in this world for us to let go of in order for us to prosper in this revelation, to rise higher.
That's right.
And it's up to every one of you personally to figure out or to pray, but not figure it out, but pray to God that he reveals to you what in your life you're holding on to that's hindering you from rising up in all these truths, these seed signs that God's given us. These are truth by a vindicated prophet. Never once failed them to have that correct, thus saith the Lord, in the lives of people. Not once. God did that so we could believe and understand what he's saying. And he said these signs in the heaven there was a bride coming forth, an infant bride, and now look where we are. Everything he said has been coming to pass. Amen. So as Jerusalem was burning, they had to say, you know what? I know I've worked, I know I've had all this, but in order to follow the voice of my Lord, I got to quit this. But my favorite chair, I mean, I come home from work and I can sit in my chair and it's so comfortable. I have to leave that? Yep. You follow me? But this and my family and my children and my loved ones and my work and all that, you better let go of those things if they're hindering you from rising up in the revelation. And I'm not telling you physically to let go. I'm saying the hold they have on you in your spiritual walk.
Yeah.
Right? If that means you've got to refuse the promotion, so that you can continue to walk around, then you do it. So it might be physical things you have to do. And it might just be what you feed on. It might be spiritual things that you're having to deal with. But you see what I'm saying? We've got to let go of the things that are crashing and burning. That means that we cannot have our minds consumed upon the political scene and the financial scenes. We can't have it. There's signs for us. We know that. But you can't let that be the thing that dominates us. And it all affects us. But God's trying to tell us we're moving out of that. The world's crashing. Let go of it. I've got a better thing for you. Mommy? Amen. So that's what we want to do. And it's through all these things and receiving all this, she becomes the voice of God for the last day. And I would say that in an hour when everything crashing and burning, that'd be a good time for her to literally become the voice of God. To give people something they can flee to, because it's not going to be anywhere else. That image has done been smitten in the feet. It's all crashed to the ground. And by the way, if you want to see the image, I've shown it before, I think, of the stone that come out of the mountain, crashed through that art place or whatever, and landed on the image of the Pope feet. Because that's wrong. Right? And I'll tell you something, it's just, you know, putting two and two together. What's concerning to me, and I don't guess it really should concern me too much because it is what it is, but Eisenhower was the one representing iron. Rome, United States. Think about it. But it doesn't matter. Khrushchev, iron and clay, it's all happened, and it's all in this day. These things are coming forth. So may the Lord bless you. I hope you understand. Flee Jerusalem and flee to the mountain. Flee to the revelation of what God has given you. Amen. And you'll come out on top. May the Lord bless you. Let's let the musicians come. Tremendous things that have happened in our day. Millions of lives lost, but yet you get to hear these things and truth of what God has done in our day. And as the scripture said, if those people that refused Moses and refused what God did, only one that spoke from earth, how are we going to escape if we do? It reviews the voice that speaks from heaven. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time to be with your people. We thank you for the words of eternal life, and we thank you for a message, Lord, that has plenty to say, Lord. It's more there than we can just absorb in one service. But we thank you, Lord, for just visiting us in this day and letting a ministry be before us that takes us right back to Bible days and makes the Bible become a new book. We thank you, Lord, because we know that only you can do these things. It's been well vindicated. And so it puts in our heart, Lord, the desire for you to live and walk in our lives in the same way. So we are asking, God, that you just take these words that have been given this morning, that you multiply them in the hearts of your people and make clarity. If there's any questions, may they be asked, and may you just minister to the hearts of your people the things that they need. Lord, may you just set us on flame for this end time gospel now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can all stand. Further down the line, it's more unfolding of what God's great plan is. What are we waiting on? We've got to run to meet these things. We've got to be like David and run to meet Goliath and say, you know what? Because listen, you didn't put this word in your heart. You didn't put it there. But you know it's there. So why not take that God is, that you know God put there and you didn't put yourself, why not take that and run to meet the enemy that's standing before you? God cannot fail. And if He's placed that in you, you can't fail.
Amen?
Because you're the Word just like He's the Word. You know, like I said, now is there. I found out this week there's a man who works for me that got cancer of the liver and something else. They tell him to come from somewhere else. That's it. And he's Catholic. But you know what? My sincere prayer is, God, let me minister to that man's needs. I've already started talking to him. And I've already said to him, do you need some spiritual backing, spiritual help? And he started talking about what parish he goes to or whatever. But he needs Jesus Christ. He doesn't need another parish. He doesn't need another Catholic priest to preside over him. He needs Jesus Christ. And who's going to take him to him? May the Lord bless you as we are dismissed. We'll sing this. God bless you.